for us to be here today and to be be concerned about trying to please our Creator and to put Him first in our lives. Good to see all of you here. Want to make a comment or two about our gospel meeting that we just finished with Bruce Reeves. It was a good gospel meeting, and we managed to get all the lessons on tape or cassette or whatever they call it nowadays. I'm still back, way back. But we're going to burn those on CD, and we'll put a copy or two back in the back if anyone here would like to have a copy for your own use, or you could borrow the copy or copies we have back there. When we get them made, you can take them home, listen to them anytime, and would encourage you to do that, especially if you weren't able to catch all of those. There were some good lessons, as of course there always is when we have another gospel preacher come up and preach to us from the Word. I really can't hardly remember having any bad lessons given from gospel preachers that we've had in the past, and it's always edifying and encouraging. So I would encourage you to listen to those if you didn't have that opportunity. I had started a while back, and we'll go through this from time to time, concerning a email that I got. Some person in the community had viewed my little sign on my window on my car, and so he wrote me an email. And so last couple of times I spoke, I was starting to deal with some of those thoughts. And basically, he holds a position that we're not immortal, that we're like the animals, that we don't have an enduring, eternal spirit within us, that we are just flesh and blood, and the only thing God put in us when He created us was wind or breath, and that wind or breath is the life that causes us to live and have this life. And so, in other words, according to his position, and many people believe this, that there is no difference between us and the animals. We believe differently because we believe that the Bible has many different teachings that show us that we are different from man. And so that's kind of what I was dealing with, because as we're here to live for God and we're here to serve God and try to go through this life as best we can to please Him, we have to have deep-rooted belief systems from the Bible. Our belief system shouldn't just be from what our parents taught us. Now, a lot of times that's what it's like. People go to church, they don't do this or they do this because their parents taught them that. Well, our belief system will falter, it will fail, we will not be successful in living for the Lord if that's what our faith is based upon. Now, the faith that we might have received came from our parents perhaps, or from someone else, or other people. But our faith, our belief has to be centered and focused from the Word of God. And so, why would I believe something that I can't see? Well, that's not easy to do. I think that in the scientific realm, it's hard for me to believe a lot of things that the scientists tell me. Of course, you know, we're kind of hesitant to believe what some of these scientists tell us. You know, it's kind of like trying to believe what doctors tell you. Doctors are human beings. They make mistakes. They'll give wrong diagnoses sometimes. They'll make wrong decisions and cause bad things to happen to us, you know. And they think they're right, but they're wrong. That happens. They're human. Scientists are the same way. And a lot of what scientists say contradicts the Bible in certain areas. So we're kind of hesitant. But you know, when I study some things of science and I see explanations of what makes matter and that these benches are actually made up of parts that are moving. And they tell me, and I haven't really seen it with the naked eye, I've seen pictures of it, but that these atoms and these molecules and these electrons and all the nucleus, all that stuff's moving. And I look at you like, well, you're crazy. That's not moving. I don't see anything moving. So sometimes it's very hard for us to believe something we can't see, or we can't taste or feel or hear. We want to use our five senses. So when it comes down to believing something like electricity is another good one. You know, there's these two wires there. And there's something in those two wires that I can't see. But I tell you what, if I touch them wrong, I'm going to know it's there. It's going to bite me. And that's happened to me before. And all of us have been shocked. I tell you, the static electricity loves me. I can just get that. I can get juiced all the time. I don't have to. I can just move my body a little bit and touch part of the car, and I'm going to get juiced. It doesn't feel good. I don't like it. But it's there. I can't see it unless maybe I see a little spark sometimes. You can see a spark. But I'll tell you what. We know there's a lot of things in this universe that there we can't see. And when it comes to the spiritual realm, it's not because people won't believe because they can't see. It's because there's other issues. They don't want to believe because then they have to answer to a higher power. There's a lot of reasons. Maybe they look at, like Bruce was saying last week, you know, so many people think the church in the New Testament is a Catholic church. And they see all the terrible things that's going on in the Catholic church, and how in the world could they want to be a part of something like that to worship the Creator? And see, they're looking at the wrong thing. That's not the church. The church is in the New Testament. There's the church, and they've got to find a group that's patterning themselves after that church. It's not the Catholic Church. So people become disillusioned. And they don't want to have anything to do with religion because they say, that's what God has set up. All the corruption and all the bad stuff that's going on, they don't want to have anything to do with it. So it drives them into atheism, agnosticism, or other things, and their consciences are seared. They feel all right. You know, there's no way you get them to believe that some of them go all the way and there's no God at all, because they can't actually see what they want to see. And so this gentleman here, he's believing a position. We don't know if he's with the Jehovah's Witnesses. He could be Jehovah's Witness. He could be with some other group or got these teachings from some group. But he holds a position that we're not immortal. Well, what does the devil do when he wants to destroy any truth from the Creator, anything that's true? He's going to go to the source, and he's going to try to use the source to teach the false doctrine. So he will go into the truth, and he will use these scriptures to try to show a falsehood. So we looked at some of them. I'll just read a couple of them again before we get back to where we left off. He uses 1 Timothy 6:16, talking about God, who only has immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting, amen. Then he says this, or asks this question, which, or kind of a statement question, which would imply that only God is immortal and not man. His conclusion, since it says God only is immortal, is that man therefore cannot be mortal, because it says that God only is immortal. So what we did, we got into studying about immortality. And there's two senses in which it's used in the Bible. First, it's used concerning deathlessness. And we talked about how that God has never died. The Father or the Holy Spirit never will die. Now, the Son did experience physical death. When he came down and took upon himself the form of his own creation and became a man, he did die on that cross and he physically experienced physical death. But he was still immortal because he had a soul. God the Son never died spiritually. He was always alive. He's existed forever. So we dealt with that. Then we got down to the other term for incorruption, which is used as incorruptible. Not just deathlessness, but incorruptibleness. And so in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 17, which was the next verse from what he quoted. Let's look at that, 1 Timothy 1:17. I can't remember if we looked at this last time or not, but we're going to look at it again to refresh our memories. Back to 1. Go back to 1 Timothy 1:17. It says there, unto the King eternal, immortal, or incorruptible. Some translations will have immortal. Some translations use the English word incorruptible. Invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. We are corruptible. But we're corruptible in body. And actually, if you stop and think about it, we are corruptible in spirit. Okay? When we say that we're corruptible in spirit, we don't mean that we're not immortal, that we won't always live. But you see, you've got the physical and the spiritual to consider here. When we say we're corruptible in spirit, we mean that spiritually we are corruptible in spirit, that we spiritually can and do die. We're separated from God spiritually when we sin. But the question is our spirit incorruptible or immortal? In the sense that, does it cease to exist when we die? So you see, you've got different levels you've got to understand and define when you're talking about this to someone. And they will get these all confused in your mind to where you'll use the passage wrongly, as he's trying to do here. We are corruptible in body and in spirit in the sense that we're weak and sinful, and we must apply God's word to our lives and try not to sin. That's why in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, these things are written that you may not sin. That's why the New Testament's given to us, for us to obey God's will, and we try not to sin. That's one of our responsibilities in doing the works of God. But then he says, and if we sin, we have a advocate, the Son Jesus Christ. He's the propitiation. He's the advocate. He's the paraclete. He's the helper. He is our helper, not just our captain, not just our leader. He's our helper because we are not sinless. So we have this problem of sinning, and in that sense, we are corruptible. Now he says, gentleman that sent me the email, he says, the next thing he says, Romans 2 and verse 7. You might turn and look at that. I'll quote it. Romans 2 and verse 7. To them that who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Now, what he says here after that, and this is his statement. I'm reading from his statement that he sent to me. After he quotes Romans 2:7 that I just read to you, he says, suggesting that it's something sought after and not achieved at the present time. So, see what he's doing. He's saying that since it says you're seeking after glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, then it suggests you don't have immortality. Now, I want you to notice how the Holy Spirit there uses the terminology seek for glory and honor and immortality, comma, eternal life. Immortality and eternal life talk about the same thing. And we understand that when he says immortality, he's talking about existing forever in that state of eternal life with the Creator in heaven. But that's not saying we don't have immortality now, because the argumentation is that I don't have immortality, which means that I can't die. His argument is, I don't have that now. When I die, just like old dog Rover, I'm going to be dead all over. There's not going to be anything there. I'll cease to exist, in other words, is what they teach. I'll cease to exist when I die. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. And that's where the argumentation is. And so the statement I made here, which I'll read, answering that question, what he just said, I said, if we don't do God's will, we will not receive eternal life. Yes, that is immortality, but it is with the Creator, which includes glory and honor. But if I am not patient in well-doing, then I will still be existing in the second death, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched, where outer darkness is, where God is not. I will still be existing, but not with the Creator, just as the rich man was in torments, located in Hades. And then I said to him, if you are wondering, I believe that all will be taken out of Hades at the second coming of Christ on the judgment day, and then all will be put in either heaven or hell. And I put right after hell, Gehenna, because that's not Hades, like the King James confuses people with. And then I, of course, direct him to Matthew 25, 31 through 34, 41, 46, Acts 24, 15. And then I asked him this question. I said, who do you fear, Keith? And then I put Matthew 10, 28. You fear the one who can destroy both your body and soul in hell. Well, see, he doesn't believe in hell. He doesn't believe that we go on living forever and ever somewhere, either heaven or hell. He doesn't believe that. The devil has got him to hold on to the false doctrine that there is no eternal existence of mankind, and especially in a place called hell. Next thing he says, 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 54. Now he quotes, I'm going to read it real quick. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall it be brought to pass, the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Okay, here's his comment now after quoting that passage. He says, if we shall be changed, then it implies that we have not been changed yet. Also, the text labels man as mortal when it says, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. Now again, here's the devil quoting scripture to us, but he's misusing it. He's mis-explaining it or interpreting it. And if you look at the context, you'll see very clearly that the inspired writer is talking here about the physical body we inhabit as being the mortal changed to immortality. We know that this body we're in right now is going to be raised and changed. It's going to be united with the first part of what he was talking about there concerning the dead being raised incorruptible, when that we shall not all sleep. We know there that the Holy Spirit's talking about our souls. Our souls are in, this term is used, sleep, which we'll look at more later. And so he's trying to get us to think that, well, when you die, you cease to exist. There's nothing there. And then God's going to bring you all back, going to recreate you. He's going to put it back the way it was. The spirit of man's created in the image of God puts on the physical body in birth and leaves off the physical body in physical death. If you notice the context, it is dealing with the flesh and blood, the physical body, being changed. The kingdom of heaven, the heaven doesn't, as we just read, doesn't inherit flesh and blood. Then he says, looking back at Genesis 2 and verse 7, then he quotes this, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now, here he says, if we take that verse and look at it as a math question, okay? Now, anytime you hear this kind of logic coming at you, be prepared, because now we got some logic coming. This is a math equation now. Dust of the ground plus breath of life equals living soul. Now, is that what we read there in Genesis 2:7? Looks like it, doesn't it? It says, God formed man of the dust of the ground, right? And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And so if we look at that back in Genesis 2 and verse... Let's go back and look at that again. In 7, and Jehovah God formed man, the dust of the ground, breathed into his life, into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Okay, that goes along with Genesis 1, where it says that God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he him. Now, when he did this, he formed man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Now, that's all it tells us in the Scripture. It doesn't get into any more detail about how he did, but it says that he created us in his own image. Well, we know that the image he's talking about is not the physical body, because God is not physical. God is spirit. So what is it? What was it that he created in his own image? It was our spirit. Now, if our spirit is only wind or breath, and he only, like a machine, you take a car out there, we all have these cars we came services in, we all going to go out there, Lord willing, if Jesus doesn't come back before we get out there, we're all going to get in our cars, we're going to stick our little key in the car, and we're going to turn it on. And some of them, you know, ain't have to do that anymore. And that car is going to start up. Now what he teaches is that God created the machine, and this is the machine, and then he breathed air, wind into us, and started that machine working. And that's what breath is. That's what wind is. It's just the key started us up, and we're running now. And then when we get old and die, then the machine quits running. Like when you turn your key off the car stops. And it won't run again until you put that key in there. You've got to make it work. Well, that's what they say happens with us as human beings. And there's nothing going on beyond that. That's what they believe. They take the created in his image right out of the picture, actually. So, he says, death, he says, then dust of the ground plus breath of life equals living soul. Now, the next step, he says, if you take the equation and reverse it. Now, what he means here is he's going to reverse it. He just told you the equation for you being created. Now he's going to go over here to where you die. So then you reverse the equation. Here's the reversal. Living soul minus breath of life equals dust of the ground. So what he did was, he's saying that God created you, he made your body, he blew that wind into you, the breath of life, and that made you start functioning, and you became a living soul. Then when you die, the living soul minus the breath of life, when you die, when you quit breathing, you die, equals dust of the ground, you just go back to a body. He's taken the spiritual completely out of the equation. Because he's looking at it from the standpoint that that's all that happened, that nothing else happened. If nothing else happened, what is this created in the image of God? He's going to have to say, And that's what you ask them. Well, what is this image? What can they say? It can't be the breath of life. That's just wind. So it's got to be the body, the physical body. This might sound good to you, but you're using human logic to lead yourself away from the truth. This is my answer to him. Just as a majority of the Jews led themselves away from the truth that Jesus is the I Am, the God, God the Son, the Messiah, John 8:58. God, after creating the physical body out of the dust of the ground, then created man in his own image, a spirit that will always be in existence. That's what the Bible teaches, and I, of course, in parentheses, gave him Luke 16:19-31 again, Acts 2:24-31 again. Then I said, when the spirit of man separates from the physical body, physical death occurs. Now we know that. James 2:26 is very clear on that. For as the body, apart from the spirit, is dead. So faith apart from works is barren. If we don't have a working faith, an active faith, I don't care how much I believe, it's not going to help me a bit. I got to put it into action. I got to apply God's word to my life. And I'll tell you what, once the spirit leaves the body, the body's dead. That machine, once you turn that key off, that body, that car dies, and you can't look at that car and pray to that car and talk to that car and kick that car and push that car or anything. You don't put the key back in and turn it on to where it'll run, it's not going to run. It's the way it's made. And that's the way this body's made. When that spirit leaves this body is dead. But it's more than just wind or breath, like they teach. James 2:26. Okay, plain and simple, isn't it? But you and I have to believe God's word by faith. Hebrews 11:6. Notice that it is the body that is dead, not the spirit. It says, for as a body, apart from the spirit, is dead. What dies? The body. Never says spirit dies like he's teaching or ceases to exist. Stephen clearly understood the Bible principle in Acts 7:59 when he called upon the Lord to receive his spirit. Remember, here Stephen's getting stoned to death for believing on Jesus and following the teachings of Jesus Christ. He's dying. He looks into heaven. He said, Lord, receive my spirit into thy, you know, just like Jesus did on the cross. Now, would he be making a statement like that if it was just breath or wind? Of course not. So that's why I ask him the question. Stephen clearly understood this Bible principle. Remember that God is spirit, John 4:24, not flesh. So he imparted to us a spiritual nature that is created in his own image. And it's not just wind or breath. And that's what they teach. Next thing he says, if you take the above logic a bit further. Now we're continuing on in his logic, which in his mind is perfect. Given what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 12:7, quote, Ecclesiastes 12:7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Now here's the comment he makes on that. This tells us that the spirit returns to God who gave it. Now just stop and think for a moment. The devil does this often. He'll quote you scripture that actually destroys his own position. But see, this fella and the false teachers that concocted this false teaching, they'll use the scripture that defeats their own position and give it a different meaning. And so in their minds, they're deluded from the truth. They can't see the truth. They're blinded because they're putting a wrong definition on that thought. They're seeing it the wrong way. So we deal with it when we try to get people to understand that there's only one church instead of denominationalism. You have to be immersed in water before you can reach the blood of Christ. You can't be saved by just accepting Christ as your personal Savior. They blinded themselves to those scriptures. So the devil will make those scriptures mean something else to them. Like Mark 16:16, well, it doesn't say you not to be baptized. See, that's an argument that is fallacious, doesn't hold any water, but to them, it takes care of the problem. So that's what he's doing. This tells us, he says, that the Spirit returns unto God who gave it. Well, duh. And so I say, think about this scripture. If the spirit of man is only breath, what is returning unto God? This is speaking of that which God created in his own image. spirit, not air or wind. Now I know it's coming from the same word, pneuma, is the Greek word, and forgot the Hebrew word. It's used both for wind or breath, and spirit, soul, psuche. Man, maybe the Greek is pneuma, psuche, or two that pop into my head. I didn't study the Greek on this, but I stuck with, didn't want to get messed with the Greek on them because they twist the Greek around and you waste your time anyway. So I try to reason with them this way with the Scriptures. So I say, it's not air or wind or simply life-giving force as the animals have. This is why there's a difference. God created animals and man. See the difference in Ecclesiastes 3:21. Let's look at that one. See, of course, he don't want to look at these Scriptures. He doesn't quote these Scriptures. But look at Ecclesiastes. And chapter 3, and verse 21. Who knows the spirit of man? Whether it goes upward, and the spirit of the beast, whether it goeth downward to the earth. Now, isn't that interesting? Now, why do you think that the Holy Spirit makes a difference here? He makes a distinct difference here, doesn't he? Between the spirit of the beast, animals, and the spirit of man. Guess what? They don't do the same thing when they die. Where does the spirit of the animals go? Down. Where does the spirit of man go? Up. That's pretty easy to understand. There's a difference, isn't there? Now he wants us to believe there isn't a difference. Next thing he says, what is the Spirit? A clue, he tells us, is provided in Job 27:3. I'll quote it for you. I'm just reading his quote. All the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. Then he says, a study of the Hebrew in that text reveals that the word used for spirit and the word used for breath are the same word. So what is his conclusion? That's all it is. It's just breath. It's just wind. It's just air. Nothing else. Okay, I answer. Yes, the Hebrew word is translated in some places as spirit and in some places as breath, wind. But in your rush to teach a doctrine that is not there, you overlook plain passages such as, now let's turn to Job 32:8. He only found one that would fit what his belief system is. And when you have a belief system that's not from the Word of God, guess what it's going to cause the Word of God to do? Contradict. It's going to cause contradiction. So look at Job 32 and verse 8. But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Now, isn't that interesting? There is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty giveth them... Well, let's just change this word here, because that's what he would do. He says, oh, that just means wind. Okay, let's read it like that. But there is wind in man, and the breath of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Now, what's this understanding? You see, there's more going on here than just a mechanical body. There's mind, there's matter, there's intelligence, there's understanding. Who gives us that understanding? Hey, he gives us a lot more than wind or breath. Okay. Job 33:4. Go over one chapter. 33:4. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty giveth me life. Now look at that. Okay, let's change it to wind. The wind of God hath made me, and the wind of the Almighty giveth me life. Wait, what's this life? I mean, we got a physical body here. It's just this dead machine. Then he breathes into us the breath of life. Breath of what? Breath of life. What's life? What's going on here? You know, in that car, when you turn that key on, there's a lot more going on than just you turning that key on. It's working with a lot of other things in that mechanical thing to make it run. It's got to have the juice. The juice is what we call electricity, and it's got to have a battery or a generator, something in there, before we can get that electricity that makes other parts of that thing run. Now, the juice, the breath could be the juice, but there's this life. There's more involved than what this guy's teaching. That there's just a mechanical body and there's just wind or breath. Don't forget Job 19:26. Go back and look at that one. That's another interesting one that I found. Look, going through my concordance. Now look at Job 19:26. Where Job says, "And after my skin, even this body is destroyed, then without my flesh shall I see God." Now look at that. Does that sound like just that he is just wind after his flesh? After my flesh, I shall see God. You see, he is an entity apart from his flesh. He talks about himself as an entity, a person apart from his flesh. After my flesh, I shall see God. You see, I'm still I when I die. I'm still me, I guess, proper English. I'm still me when I die. And when I die, I'm going to go back to God. Well, we know specifically where that is. That's this place called Hades, which they don't want to even admit as being true at all. I'll go to that place called Hades when I die. I'll either go to paradise or I'll go to torment. And that great gulf is fixed in between, and I'm not going to be traveling. Now, if I'm in paradise, I won't want to be traveling. If I'm in torments and hey, I want to be traveling. I want to get out of torments. What's going to determine where I end up in torments or paradise? Me. Just me. And what's going to determine where you're going to end up in Hades, torments, or paradise? Just you. Just you, nobody else. You won't be able to blame anybody else on the day of judgment. You're going to be responsible for ending up in torments or paradise. This guy doesn't believe any of that. The devil's got all kinds of ways to get us away from the truth so we won't believe and practice the truth, because then we can't go to heaven. We'll end up in torments. And he doesn't understand it, but he's teaching a doctrine that's leading many people away from the truth. Okay, let's go a couple more here and then we'll close. He says Psalms 146:3-4, and he quotes it, reveals, "Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth. He returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish." Now, that's the quote. In that very day his thoughts perish. Now, they'll use all the scriptures like this to try to teach that you are annihilated when you die. There, you cease to exist. You have no thoughts. You're dead. There's nothing there. Just like a animal. Okay. So he says, if you were immortal after you die, which we believe that. We believe when we die, we continue to exist in Hades. He says, the Bible says that one's thoughts perish. Then he says, the question I ask myself is, what good is an immortal without thought? Now see, there's your devil arguing, man's reasoning, twisting the truth to try to get you to believe a false doctrine, a lie. I answer this way. This is referring to his thoughts here upon this earth. You know why I believe that? Because I said this is what Ecclesiastes 9:5 is speaking of. Okay, let's go look at Ecclesiastes 9. In other words, you go to God's Word and you find other passages that help explain that certain subject to you. And when you go to Ecclesiastes and you look at verse 5 of Ecclesiastes 9, look what it says there. It says, "For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. neither have they any more a reward, for their memory, the memory of them is forgotten. Now what is that talking about? Is that saying that when we die we have no more consciousness? Well, I believe we do because of what I read in Luke 16. The rich man in torments had consciousness. He remembered his brothers back on earth. And he tried to get Abraham to go warn him. He knew what was going on right then. He wasn't non-existent. Now, I'm not so sure about what's going on up in paradise. Because you know, did you notice that Lazarus never gets involved in the conversation? Now, Abraham does, but we don't know. That might have been specially for this scenario. We don't know. But you know, the word sleep is used a lot. I deal with that later. Won't get to that now. But we'll talk about that next time I continue on this. But you know something? He had consciousness. So what is it talking about here in verse 5 where it says the living know not that they shall die, but the dead, they know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Well, if you make it work with all the other scriptures so there'll be no contradiction, it can only mean one thing. It means that when we die, we no longer know what's going up here on the earth. Once we die and leave the earth, we don't know what's going on down here. We know not anything. As far as what's going on, they might have World War IV after we die. See, we've had World War II. That'd be World War III. See, I jumped one there. They might have World War III down here. It might get really bad. They might use nukes and kill half the planet. But we won't know it if we're dead, because we don't know anything about what's going on down here once we die. That's what I believe Psalms 143:6 is talking about. In that very day, his thoughts perish. We don't continue to have thoughts here on the earth. We don't know what's going on. And that coincides with Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5. It's speaking of when we die physically, we will only have our memories. We will not know what's going on the earth once we leave it. And I'm going to stop right there because our time's gone. So I hope this study is helping you understand. And one of the reasons I want to go through this with you as I get up here from time to time, I want you to see how the devil works and how cunning and how crafty he is to take God's Word and use God's Word to teach sometimes the exact opposite of what the Scripture's teaching. To get people away from the truth so they can't be Christians only. So they can't believe what the Bible tells us we have to believe. If I don't have hope of what God teaches, if I don't have the belief system that I am an immortal being and I am never going to cease to exist and I'm always going to exist either in heaven, God willing, or in hell, God forbid, it's up to me. But that's all based on whether I have an eternal spirit, soul. I am more than just physical and wind or breath. I am an immortal spirit created in the image of God, and so are you. And we're going to be answerable to our Creator for how we live upon this earth. And we can't save ourselves, but thanks be to God, He sent His only begotten Son and He died for us on that cross. And all we have to do is be faithful servants, obeying His will, doing what is our duty to do, striving to please Him first and foremost in our lives, and then our immortal spirit, our soul, can be with Him in heaven forever and ever. That's our goal. That's why we're here. We don't want to go to hell. We're trying to properly fear Him who can destroy both body and soul. Get that now? Body and soul. That's not body and wind. Wind, there's nothing to destroy with body and wind. Body and soul in hell. The lesson is yours. And if there's anyone here this morning that would like to respond to the gospel in any way, we can help you do that this morning as we stand and sing the song.